As Brian said, we're about to do our second Bible reading, and it's from 1 Samuel chapter 14, which is not quite a quarter of the way through your Bible. So 1 Samuel chapter 14, and we're going to be reading the first 23 verses. So if you weren't here last week, our not-so-intrepid explorers were off to fight the Philistines, or Philistines if you're American. But Saul did not wait for the Lord, and they were left in a pretty dire situation with half their army running away. So we're picking up from that point, 1 Samuel chapter 14, starting at verse 1. That same day, Saul's son Jonathan said to the attendant who carried his weapons, "Come on, let's cross over to the Philistine garrison on the other side." However, he did not tell his father. Saul was staying under the pomegranate tree in Migron on the outskirts of Gibeah. The troops with him numbered about 600. Ahijah, who was wearing an ephod, was also there. He was the son of Ahitub, the brother of Ichabod, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest at Shiloh. But the troops did not know that Jonathan had left. There were sharp columns of rock on both sides of the pass that Jonathan intended to cross to reach the Philistine garrison. One was named Bozez and the other Senna. One stood to the north in front of Michmash and the other to the south in front of Geba. Jonathan said to the attendant who carried his weapons, "Come on, let's cross over to the garrison of these uncircumcised men. Perhaps the Lord will help us. Nothing can keep the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few." His armor bearer responded, "Do what is in your heart. You choose. I'm right here with you, whatever you decide." "All right," Jonathan replied. "We'll cross over to the men and then let them see us. If they say, 'Wait until we reach you,' then we will stay where we are and not go up to them. But if they say, 'Come on up,' then we'll go up because the Lord has handed them over to us. That will be our sign." They let themselves be seen by the Philistine garrison. And the Philistine said, "Look, the Hebrews are coming out of the holes where they've been hiding." The men of the garrison called to Jonathan and his armor bearer, "Come on up and we'll teach you a lesson," they said. "Follow me," Jonathan told his armor bearer, "for the Lord has handed them over to Israel." Jonathan climbed up using his hands and his feet with his armor bearer behind him. And Jonathan cut them down and his armor bearer followed and finished them off. In that first assault, Jonathan and his armor bearer struck down about 20 men in a half-acre field. Terror spread through the Philistine camp and the open fields to the troops. Even the garrison and the raiding parties were terrified. The earth shook and terror spread from God. When Saul's watchmen in Gibeah of Benjamin looked, they saw the panicking troops scattering in every direction. So Saul said to the troops with him, "Call the roll and determine who has left us." They called the roll and saw that Jonathan and his armor bearer were gone. Saul told Abijah, "Bring the Ark of God," for it was with the Israelites at that time. While Saul spoke to the priest, the panic in the Philistine camp increased in its intensity. So Saul said to the priest, "Stop what you're doing." Saul and all the troops with him assembled and marched to the battle, and there the Philistines were, fighting against each other in great confusion. There were many Hebrews from the area who had gone earlier into the camp to join the Philistines, but even they joined the Israelites who were with Saul and Jonathan. When the Israelite men who had been hiding in the hill country of Ephraim heard that the Philistines were fleeing, they also joined Saul and Jonathan in battle. So the Lord saved Israel that day. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, good morning. If you don't know me, I'm Tim. It's wonderful to open what I think is going to be a really encouraging and yet challenging bit of God's word this morning. I have a question to get us thinking along the right lines, and that is maybe a slightly unusual one. Do you have trust issues with God? Is there a disconnect between what you believe about God and your actions when you're asked to put your trust into action? I mean, maybe not. I mean, maybe you don't even believe in God, and well, then your lack of belief matches up with your lack of trust. But What I want us to work at today is seeing God in a new light. Seeing that our God is worthy of our belief and our trust in action, because he is a God who cannot be stopped when it comes to saving his people. As we do, I hope that we deal with our trust issues with God. Because this morning, we look at 1 Samuel 14, and we find out that trusting God is more than just a belief that he is God. When we talk about trusting God, I think too often we make it theoretical. But this morning, we're going to leave theory at the door. You've all come in too late, too bad. And we're going to focus on reality today. The reality of 1 Samuel 14. The reality that when you have an army knocking down your door, it's really hard to trust in God then and there. And yet we must. And so let's ask God in prayer for his help. Please join me as I pray. Heavenly Father, help us to be humble hearers of your word, ready to change. Help us to learn to trust you with our lives as our ruler who can do all things. Amen. Well, if you've closed your Bibles, grab them open to chapter 14 of 1 Samuel. You might also like to find your sermon outlines in the bulletin. But actually, just starting at chapter 13, the very last verse of it. Now, a Philistine garrison took control of the pass at Michmash. I mean, we left last week on a cliffhanger. What will happen next? On one hand, we had Saul, the king of God's people. Saul, who we saw fail. On the other hand, we have the Philistine army, pretty ticked off because they've been attacked by Saul. They're now sitting at the doorstep ready to wipe out Israel. The scene is set. And if it was up to us, I mean, what would we do? What would we expect? Well, if you're particularly devout, I imagine with the Philistines knocking down your door, perhaps you'd turn to God. But remember at the same time that their king, the king that asked for, the king that was meant to rule them under God, had actually rejected God. I mean, every part of the situation at hand seems to say there's no hope to be found. But enter scene, Jonathan. Verse 1 of chapter 14. That same day, Saul's son Jonathan said to the attendant who carried his weapons, "Come on, let's cross over to the Philistine garrison on the other side." What is he doing? Jonathan comes along and his bright idea is, let's attack the Philistines. Just him and his armor bearer. Like, we want to be obedient to God, but we don't want to be foolish, right? Surely taking on a whole garrison with just two people is pure foolishness. Right? Surely, Jonathan says in verse 6, and this is the answer, nothing can keep the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few. I mean, friends, how many times as we work through the Bible do we need to be told of God's power to do absolutely anything for us to believe it? Genesis 18, 14. Is anything impossible for the Lord? Job 42. You can do anything and no plan of yours can be thwarted. Jeremiah 32. Just a few chapters down from our reading this morning. Nothing is too difficult for you. Or the New Testament. For nothing will be impossible with God. In Luke 1, 37. Matthew 19, 26. With God all things are possible. You getting the idea? Obviously repetitive, but that's the point. It's there again and again. Or, one last one, Mark 14, 36. Jesus says, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you." See, God has told us time and time again that for him, all things are possible. But do you actually believe that? See, Saul didn't. Jonathan did. The result of Jonathan's belief was the decision we see from him in verse 8. A decision that seems totally ridiculous. We'll cross over to the men and let them see us. So far, I mean, if you're analysing this from a tactical standpoint, this seems ridiculous, like terrible strategy. Jonathan and his armour bearer are going to climb down what's described in our translation as sharp columns. And you might be going, what's that? Pretty much, it's a ravine, a steep ravine that they're going to climb down with the armour. The poor armour bearer has to carry it all. I suppose that's the perks of being the king's son. And then back up to where the enemy is camped. Two of them against an army. Now imagine they're quite exposed as they climb. But if you're thinking, oh, you know, all this climbing up and down ravines, they'll at least sneak up on them. No. Jonathan says, we'll let them see us. Verse 9. If they say, wait until we reach you, then what are they going to do? We will stay there. Stay where we are and not go up to them. But if they say, come on up, then we'll go up because the Lord has handed them over to us. That will be our sign. See, no matter what, whether they say or go up, the plan is to trust God. When they're caught, whether they stay where they are or come up the ravine, they're obedient to God's command to them. The command that Saul's actually failed to attack the Philistines because they trust in God. They trust that he has handed the Philistines, this great, powerful army, over to them. But I think importantly, they're faithful in more than just their planning. I mean, that's often our undoing, right? We lay these great plans of how we're going to trust in God, how we're going to be obedient to God. We say we'll do this, we won't do this, we'll work hard at this. And we mean well. But when the rubber hits the road, sadly, too often, we back down. Well, friends, the rubber hits the road in verse 11. Read it with me. They let themselves be seen by the Philistine garrison. What? And the Philistines said, look, the Hebrews are coming out of the holes where they've been hiding. The men of the garrison called to Jonathan and his armor bearer, come on up and we'll teach you a lesson, they said. And what does Jonathan do? Well, he turns to his armor bearer and says, follow me, for the Lord has handed them over to Israel. And so they climb on up. See, Jonathan had a true trust in God, didn't he? I mean, it's our belief in this one bit of God's nature, that is that he can do all things, that is so relevant to what we do or do not do today as God's people. Do we truly believe that God can do anything? Well, he not only says he can, but he shows he can. Jonathan climbed up using his hands and feet with his armor bearer behind him. And then reading on, Jonathan cut them down. And his armor bearer followed him and finished them off. In that first assault, Jonathan and his armor bearer struck down about 20 men in a half acre field. But it doesn't stop there. Terror spread through the Philistine camp and the open fields to all the troops. Even the garrison and the raiding parties were terrified. The earth shook and terror spread from God. When Saul's watchmen in Gibeah of Benjamin looked, they saw panicked troops scattering off in every direction. I mean, it's actually quite amazing what happens. Despite all the odds that you might think are stacked up against them, two men under God take on an army and win. The army starts freaking out, running round. See, where Jonathan trusts and obeys, God saves in miraculous fashion. Now, it's important that we don't go so far as to incorrectly apply this bit of scripture and say that God will do whatever we want, right? That's not what Jonathan is saying here. Verse 6, he actually begins by saying, perhaps the Lord will save us. True trust in God understands that he is of infinite power, but never presumes upon that power. Because true trust in God knows that not only is he able to do all things, but actually trusts his choice in how he will act. Out of all those passages we flew through talking about God's ability to do anything, I want to highlight one of them. The last one I read, Mark 14:36, where Jesus speaks in the Garden of Gethsemane just before his death. See, in the face of his impending death, Jesus prays to his Father and says, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will." See, Jesus' trust, like Jonathan's, is not simply knowing that God can do all things. Because if it stopped there, it'd simply say, "God, you can do all things, so take away this cup. Take away this death that I have to face." But it doesn't finish there. Jesus shows in saying, "Not my will, but yours," a trust that God's choices will be good. He shows us that God's choices and judgment are better than ours. I mean, tell me, when you face tough or even seemingly impossible circumstances, do either of those two points of trust become hard? I know personally, I feel that way. Do you continue to believe that God can do all things? Do you continue to trust that God's will is good? Well, when the circumstances discourage us, think, perhaps the Lord will help us. Well, while all this goes on, we're missing someone, aren't we? Where is Saul, the king? Well, he's in the wrong place, with the wrong people, doing the wrong thing. He's sitting back, hiding underneath a pomegranate tree. He's nowhere near the action. He's surrounded by what's left of his army for safety on the outskirts of Gibeah, which is nowhere near Michmash and the Philistines, who he'd been ordered by God to fight. See, while Jonathan had an armor bearer, Saul had an ephod bearer, someone who carried a priestly robe, a far cry from armor, ready for fights. And you might think, well, isn't it good that he's got a priest with him? And maybe. But look at who the priest is. It's Ahijah. He's from the line of Eli's corrupt sons, who we met earlier in 1 Samuel, who made a mockery of the priesthood with corruption and were totally abhorrent in God's eyes. See, Saul isn't doing what he's meant to do. He's run away. Saul shows a fear of obedience to God that is only appropriate from someone who does not trust God. I mean, maybe last week you thought Saul got a raw deal when you when you see him making the sacrifice early and think, well, it was sensible, right? But when you compare him to Jonathan and Jonathan's actions, they're night and day in their trust in God's power. Now, great King Saul, the impressive, tall king, he does eventually get involved, doesn't he? But it's only when he realizes that the battle's already been won. When the Philistines are now scared, running around, confused, attacking each other. Saul's attack was no obedience, no act of trust. It was, again, relying on himself. Before, there was no way he could have beat them, or so he thought. But now, with the Philistines crumbling around him, he doesn't mind marching in now. But for God, and this is what Jonathan understood, for God, he can do all things, no matter the circumstance. So will you trust in God? Or like Saul, will you hide from obedience to him? Now, it's so easy to miss, but I want to point you to one of my favorite verses in all of 1 Samuel. Verse 7 of chapter 14. See, in the middle of all this disappointment from the kings of Israel, you see this humble example of true trust in God. When Jonathan comes to this armor bearer with a harebrained plan of crossing a steep ravine and attacking the Philistines, we read this. His armor bearer responds, "Do what is in your heart. You choose. I'm right here with you, whatever you decide." Now, as much as I really do love Jonathan's display of faith here, I think I might love the armor bearers even more. I mean, you see, this armor bearer, not even named, tells us that you do not need to be some rock star leader in order to have an amazing faith and a true trust in God. In fact, the rock star leaders in 1 Samuel will, spoiler alert, continually fail us, even the ones we think are pretty good. I mean, I look at this and I see the fact that you don't need the position or the theological education or the perfect family or marriage or background or age or experience in order to serve God. You just need to trust God. Here is a man with amazing, quiet trust in God. In God and the leader who God had given him. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm certainly no superstar. And yet, what God does through this guy is amazing. What an encouragement to each of us that when we trust God, he will work through us. He will do amazing, great things through us. Well, with all that said, do you depend on God? And I mean dependence in more than just speech or what you know. Do you depend on God with your real life, in the real decisions you make? When it comes to life beyond death, do you depend on God? When you set your budget, do you depend on God? What about when you're sick? Do you depend on God then? How about this one? When you do ministry, when you share the news of Jesus with others, do you depend on God then? I know for me, that one cuts right to my heart. So do you actually trust that God will work in your life as he wishes? I mean, are you relying on God, the God who can do all things, or are you relying on yourself? Saul relied on himself. Saul made what you might think is a really sensible decision. Sensible, that is, if God is not in control. How many decisions do we make? Because in practice, we do not believe or remember that God is in control. Jonathan relied on God. Jonathan understood that nothing could stop God from saving. You need to understand that that includes whatever problems you face in your life. Trust God, obey God, because God is in control. It's not about Jonathan. It's not even about our armor bearer. It's about God, about who he is and what he can do. And that our trust in him will not be in vain. No, we will not be put to shame. Trust in the Lord, who on the faith of two men defeated an entire army. I mean, do you really think he can't handle your challenges? He is the same God. So to have trust like Jonathan, trust like our armor bearer friend. Now obviously not attack an army, right? But firstly, pray. I can't emphasize this enough. Of course, I could get up here each week and tell you to pray, and it'd be a good thing. But we'd miss the point entirely this week in particular if we spent the whole time talking about dependence on God and then didn't talk in dependence to God, the God who repeatedly tells us to bring our concerns to him. Perhaps the Lord will help us. Secondly, be ambitiously obedient. When we forget the God we're dealing with, our obedience quickly grinds to a halt in the face of opposition. But nothing can keep the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few. God can and will do amazing things to save those that trust in him. And true obedience is going to demand true trust. Because friends, you will face true challenges as you live in obedience to God and take part in his plans of salvation. And at that point, you need to be able to say, nothing can keep the Lord from saving. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know that you are a God who can do all things. That by many or by few, that you do save. Lord, I pray that you help us all to be obedient to you, ambitiously so, knowing that you are in control. Help us to share your gospel in a way that relies on you and not ourselves. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.